over there? Praise God. Thank you, Father. Well, good evening, everybody. Man, it's good to see everybody on a Saturday night. Right? Saturday Night Live in God's house. Right? When we get excited about God's house, as people get excited at a hockey game or a baseball game, people are going to come to see the excitement. Do you know that? You ever go to a hockey game, whatever, and you look at the people sitting in the stands, the one that sit there with their arms crossed, you don't watch them. You watch the guys that take their shirts off, they have their bellies painted, and your eyes are on them, and you're saying, I can't believe they're doing this. I would never do that. But you're watching them more than the person sitting like this. When we come to God's house and we're excited about God, people are going to say, I want what they've got. And they're going to put their eyes upon you, not the ones that sit there like this and say, I shall not be moved. Right? Isn't that the truth? Right? Because I tell you, God sets the captive free when you're free. I'm telling you, there's something that has to start rising within your spirit. There's a few things that I feel the Lord has spoken to my heart about that I'm trying to share as I go from church to church. And I'll share just a bit about what we're doing overseas. But, you know, I think one of the two things that God is trying to revive in the church is, number one, He's trying to revive in us an excitement that what we have, we truly believe that it makes a difference. Because people can't read what's on the inside of you. They only can read what's on the outside. I'm not talking about our emotional stir. I'm talking about something on the inside. Right? And we need to see that revived within our hearts, an excitement. And I believe then the second thing, and we need to see a fervency where we really believe that God has called us to make a difference. We're not here treading water to survive. The purpose is not to have enough money in the church, to have enough money that we can kind of, I use the term, polish the monument to keep the doors open. We're here to make a difference. Isn't that true? And if we ever get to the point that we're just here to survive, we've lost it. We're here to make a difference. And as a church, you need to hold on to that. If we lose sight of that, we will carry on for a while, but we lose the significance of what God wants to do. So I just trust that you'll just open your heart. And really, a third thing is, God wants to break our silence. The Bible says that if we become silent, our bones become old and brittle. Now, let's spiritualize that. When you lose your voice to declare the name of the Lord, the things of God within you become brittle. And that is why we lose the significance of what God wants to do in our world. And so we can't be silent. There's got to be something. That's why the Bible talks about shout unto the Lord. Do something. Right? Just let it go. If you don't like doing it in church, well, you should do it in church. But get in your car and just roll up the windows and have a great big shout. My son was in a serious car accident several years ago. Serious. He had to go to, a psychiatrist? Massage therapist. Well, that's a big difference. But anyway, here's what the massage therapist said. As he was, you know, doing all this stuff because he had major soft tissue damage. He said this, and I was shocked at this. A man that doesn't know God said this, Tim, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself is get into a room and just let your voice go and shout. Isn't that amazing? A man in the medical field says, just get in a room and shout. There's something that releases tension within your life. And God put that in His Word years ago, and we have become silent with a shout. You don't need to spend $85 to go to a therapist to tell you to shout. God said, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Right? And I tell you, when that comes, I tell you, it stirs something up, right? Because again, when you go to a hockey game, you're not looking at the guy sitting there silent. You're looking at the guy up shouting, and you might think he's weird. I'd never do that, but your eyes are on him. Right? So we need to let the shout come out of our heart. I just want to say before I start tonight, where's my Bible? I better bring my Bible. I just want to say tonight, at what Pastor Ralph brought up, I want to thank you for helping support us in India. We've been there since 1982 with the Bible school. I think it's around 1,000 have graduated of the Bible school. Many of them are in ministry, making a difference. One of my greatest thrills now is going back, and I enjoy speaking to the students. I was just there about a month ago. But going back and speaking to the students in the Bible school. But my greatest thrill is to be able to speak to the graduates that come back to let me talk to them for a day or two. And to hear their stories, what God's done in their lives. And we could not do it without partners. And so I just want to say thank you for standing with us. We really appreciate it. Because it's getting to the point, it's almost beyond what one church can handle. with the buildings and the facilities and whatever. And most of them, we have to pay for them to come because some of them come out of Hindu homes and they're actually cast off as dead sons. There's just nothing there, so we have to support them. We've seen God do some phenomenal things over there. And so thank you, thank you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And thank you for standing with Gloria. And as I said last night, it's a joy to be with friends. I so enjoyed being with Pastor Ralph today. We just shared, and I pumped him, and he pumped me. Because I tell you, there's major moments right now where there's, just listen to me, there's major discouragement in the body of Christ. And that's not a negative. That's just being real. And there's those times we need to know how to hold together and support one another, encourage one another, because it comes to all of us. And if you're not there, I don't care how spiritual you are, they will come those times. And you need to know where to get a grip on the things of God to carry you through. And we need to know that God has brought us together, that we need a grip on Him, and we need a grip with one another, because you'll never do it by yourself. So I appreciate you standing with Gloria and I. My life has changed. I'm still trying to adjust to it all. I feel a call overseas to third world countries to encourage pastors, because even over there, a lot of them want to quit because it's a tough slug. In Africa, I was just in pretty well the whole month in November in Africa in 2011. How would you like to every week have someone die in your church from HIV/AIDS? You have a funeral every week. Be like us gathering here. No, somebody's going to die by the time we meet next Saturday. I mean, you have to live with that, and that's the most depressing thing for pastors all the time. And yet they're there, they want to make a difference. And so God has just opened doors for us, and I can't believe it. As Pastor Ralph said, in the month of June, we're going to China. Doors open for me to speak in Beijing. And I can't believe it that I'm going there, but it's a phenomenal experience. And then we're flying right from there to Ukraine. I'm speaking at a pastor's conference there. And those are the moments I love, and I'm going back to Africa in the fall because I love those moments. And maybe tonight, as I share a little bit, I'll talk to you about what happened over there when I was over there in November. It excited my heart. And sometimes, can I say this? Don't get mad at me. When I see what's over there, I ask God, what in the world am I doing staying in Canada? Because there's such a hunger and a thirst. And you preach there, they just want one preacher after another to preach. They never want to go home. Just preach another one. Just keep going. And especially to me, I like this church. There's no clock at the back of it, by the way. Oh, on the side. Well, I just saw that now. Why did I turn my head that way? But over there, time doesn't mean a thing. And they have other struggles that we don't have. And I know that. But there's a hunger for the Word of God. And I'm believing that God wants to restore that to each and every one of us. So thank you for receiving us. I felt a little bit that was supposed to be a little bit different than what I usually do. And I came last night, I talked about desire, and I come in and saw the words up there. I believe it's one of the greatest things that's missing in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I told you that. I felt God spoke to my heart back in December of 2011 that one of the greatest things that needs to be trumpeted from the pulpit is to recreate, renew, and revive our desire. Desire makes a difference. It really makes a difference, right? And first thing, we have to realize that we've lost it. If you don't believe you've lost it, you will never go to try and find it. Right? A few years ago, I lost one of my calling cards. Was it my credit card? Maybe a call. I can't remember. It was one of, and it never bothered me because I didn't know I lost it. When I opened up my wallet, it was gone. Suddenly, all the plans that Gloria and I had for that day changed, and we backtracked because I had to find that credit card. You see, I wasn't bothered because it was lost. I was bothered when I knew it was lost. And if the enemy can keep you not recognizing that you've lost something, you'll never do anything about it. But when you find you've lost something, something rises in your heart. And desire is something we need to see restored. Father, I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you'd walk into this room. I recognize as I stand here again that I'm fragile and frail and weak in myself. But under the unction of the Holy Spirit, you can do something supernatural. And God, I recognize that the best effort that I can put forth tonight will not accomplish what you want to do. But if you walk into the house, if we welcome your presence, you can do something to stir our hearts and to revive us. Not just that we would have a good service, but that, Lord, that there'd be reviving in our hearts, that God is alive, God's still on the throne. And God still has a purpose for this house in this area to make a difference for the kingdom of God. So, Father, give us a vision beyond just today. Give us something that, Lord, that will take us not just to be concerned about our tomorrows, but we recognize that there's a future for the church if we put our trust in you. And so, Lord, I just commit myself to you tonight that you'd guide and direct my words, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Desire. Well, I'm not going to talk about that tonight. Probably I'll refer to it because I think it's something we all need to get a refreshing in our hearts about, because when a church is full of desire, I was telling Pastor Ralph, when we went through that time of 15 years in our church, and I don't want you to misunderstand this, it really didn't matter what you preached. There was such a desire in the people. It was just alive, right? Because the desire was there. And when desire is just rising in our spirit, something begins to happen. You know, and, you know, when desire's in the house, you can make a bad preacher look good. Right? You can make a lousy pastor become significant when there's desire in the house. He'll even outdo himself. Right? Because it pulls you out. That's what the world wants. That's why every sports team would rather play at home than play on the road. Because they have the unseen force that comes, which is the home fans, with their encouragement, their whistling and saying, you can do it, can spark something. That's why most teams, if they're half decent, have a better home record than they have away from home record. Right? Same team. But what makes a difference? It's the people in the stands encouraging them and shouting and hollering, we're with you. Right? And that makes a difference. Well, I believe it's the same in the house of God, as God wants to do something for each and every one of us. Can I read this to you tonight before I start? Because I want to talk more about the reason you're here. We need to take breaks and recognize that as Pastor Ralph has called us together, it's not primarily that we'd have a major crusade, but we would have a time to refresh and revive our own hearts. And the Bible's full of that. And sometimes in the business of life, we do not know how to do that, or we think it's a waste of time. But we need to realize how valuable that is. That's why I said last night it's good for couples to once in a while take a weekend and go away and have a romantic weekend. It's important. As much as we love our kids, you need to get away. See, Gloria and I are now our empty nesters. And if you put everything into your kids and you leave, you look across the table someday and you say, who's that guy? I don't even know who that person is, because you invested everything in your kids. Right? And we're home alone now, and so we need to build those relationships while we had family, and now that we're released, that we can enjoy one another. Because it's important, and it maintains the desire. But even God knew how important it was. Because God even said, as he created the world, he created it, we believe, in 6 days, and it says on the seventh day he rested. Right? He stepped aside where there could be refreshing, reviving. And it was so important to him that it became one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to what? Keep it holy. We call it a day of rest. Because God knew that we needed that within our lives. And we violate that. We got more people strung out. We got more people going through mental problems than we've ever had before. And I believe because we violate the principle of God. And so God said, even at church, sometimes we need to know how to step aside and just let God speak to us. And so as I talked last night about, it's a time for house cleaning. It's a time that God wants to stir something up within our hearts to say there's some debris we have to get out. And so I want to start with this before I get to the Word of God. Jack Hayford wrote this, and I thought it was so good talking about this whole thing of desire. And I just want to read it to you and let you speak, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as I read it. Because he's talking about these moments where we come together like this, that we get honest with ourselves. We really get honest. So here's what he says about this whole thing about desire. And just give me a couple of minutes because I want to read it. I kind of like to spring off it tonight. He says this: when spiritual values yield to passivity or to a world think, in other words, we start thinking like the world. He said, backsliders are people who were once more emptied of their own ways and filled with the ways of God, but gradually allowed their own ways to seep back until they are all but empty of God and full of themselves again. That's why we need moments like this, because that happens to all of us. He goes on and says, passivity or world-mindedness has seeped back in when prayer ceases to be a vital part of a professing believer's life. It seeps back in when the quest for Bible truth ceases and one grows content with knowledge already acquired. Bible knowledge possessed or acquired is treated as external fact and not applied in practice. That's one of the biggest problems we have today. We have people that know the word well, but it's not applied to their lives. And that happens when we kind of drift away and lose our desire. Earnest thought about eternal things ceases to be regular and gripping. We lose the sight of eternity. We live for today. I grew up, and I even seen it lost in my generation. It's lost even in the younger generation. I grew up, my father would always say, "Ted, we'll go hunting tomorrow, Lord willing." We don't even say that anymore. We just plan we're going hunting tomorrow no matter what. My father would always say, "Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing." In other words, he knew that there was a power and authority greater than himself. And everything he said, now that my dad's gone for about 17 years, I remember that so vividly. "Ted, we'll go, Lord willing. Lord willing." That's important. Services of the church. Now listen to this. When we lose our desire, services of the church lose their delights, and there's no more music in the soul and no song in the heart. That's why I talked last night about we're singing songs, but it's not a song in the heart. It has to come from our heart. Pointed spiritual discussions become embarrassing. We don't want to be around them. Sports and recreation and entertainment are a large and necessary part of one's lifestyle instead of their relationship with God. Sins of the body and of the mind can be indulged in without even an uproar in the conscience. One person wrote the other day and made this statement. He said, "The danger that we have today, that people are doing things that generations years ago did, but there's no shame or guilt applied to it anymore. It's no big deal." That means we've lost something. Aspirations for Christ-like holiness cease to be dominant in one's life and thinking. The acquisition of money and goods becomes preoccupied, a part of one's thinking. Religious songs and words can be mouthed without heart. Boy, that's a big one. We can sing songs without even it coming from our heart. Boy, I tell you, we need to look at that pretty seriously and ask God to help us with that. The Lord's name is used in vain. Spiritual concerns mock. Eternal issues flippantly treated. One is not moved to indignation or action. Watching degrading movies and television and reading morally deliberating literature is allowed. I'm surprised at the houses I go in and people say they're born again spiritual Christians and all I have to do is walk by their television and see what they got there. And I say, "My God, I can't believe that they're watching this stuff. I can't believe this." And they'd probably be highly offended I said it, and sometimes I have to preach on it. But I tell you, someone's got to say something. How can you sit and say we're not to take God's name in vain? And we say, "Well, I listened to a movie where it's taken a name several times." We have to recognize something happens when we get comfortable with that. We've lost our desire for the things of God. Breaching of peace in the family of Christ's body is no concern. Adjusting happily to the world's lifestyle and the slightest excuse seems sufficient to keep oneself from spiritual duty and opportunity. One becomes content with the lack of spiritual power and no longer seeks refilling of the Holy Spirit's power within their lives. Sin and sloth is pardoned by saying, "The Lord understands and remembers that we are dust." The Lord understands. You know, one of the things I find when we have prayer meetings at home, I don't know of your church, but I'm sure people are the same everywhere. People get up, here's something, they get up and testify, you know. "Well, I'm not where I should be, but the Lord knows my heart." What does that mean, He knows your heart? I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. "I'm a piece of crap, but the Lord knows my heart. I love Him." Right? I mean, that what we're doing is justifying. Why don't we just say we're a worm? We need God in our lives. Why don't we just say I've slipped somewhere and I need help? Right? But we're always making up the excuses, you know. "Well, the Lord knows my heart." Well, He knows your heart. It's full of wickedness. Right? It needs to be dealt with. Injustice and human misery exist, and one does little or nothing to relieve the suffering. There's willingness to cheat one's employer, renege on business duty, excuse oneself as no different than others. Tears are dried up, and we become hard, cold, and spiritual condition of one's heart of life cannot unleash them. When traits of warm-heartedness for Jesus begin to chill, here's what he says now. Denial of personal, "I need thee every hour," is no longer a part of our everyday life. We don't need them. We can do it by ourselves. Dabbling in disobedience becomes the dismantling of obedience. Disinterest in delighting the Father. He goes on and says, and distance, concern for the local or for the lost, begins to take over in our hearts. When frustration mounts due to lost focus on your source, uncompleted objectives due to neglected priorities, unrealized goals due to inappropriate promises, Unfinished beginnings due to unpursued fundamentals. Unfruitful relationships due to unattended communication. Unembraced unity due to unperceived value. Unfulfilled expectations due to self-serving definitions. When spiritual bondage succeeds in restricting faith, demeaning habits are unchallenged. Destructive attitudes are tolerated and blinded to the soul. Demonic oppression prevails and implants despair. We need to recognize how we need to continue to let God build desire within our hearts. When I read that, when I saw that, I said, God, that's exactly what you're trying to do, is to stir something up in our hearts, to bring us to the point of honesty, right? And that maybe let God do something. When I take my car in, you know, people say, well, it's a negative. I get so annoyed with people always saying, don't talk that way because, you know, if you talk that way, that's what's going to happen. If I take my car and because there's something wrong with it and the mechanic says, you've got a problem with the ball joint on the front wheel on the right side. He says that you've got to get it fixed. I don't look at him and say, you're the most negative mechanic that I've ever heard. I got three good wheels and all you can tell me is this one that's crappy on that side of the car. Right? Isn't that the truth? We're thankful that he told us it's there to get it fixed. And yet when we come to the body of Christ, we get into things. We're afraid to identify with the things. We say, well, let's talk about all the good things. Well, that blinding for the thing that's going to hurt you. The good things aren't going to destroy you. It's going to be the thing you're not putting your attention on to see it dealt with. Right? And so we need to deal with those things. And it's important that we let God do that for each and every one of us. Here's what I want to talk about tonight. As we're putting aside to let God deal with our hearts. I did this, I think I shared this at a conference in Windsor, but I don't know, it's not with this sermon, but I thought it would fit with what I'm talking about, desire. Do you ever get into a conversation with somebody, and it's a pretty touchy such a situation, nobody really wants to talk about it. You look at someone and say, hey, I think you put on some weight. Right? If you want to get people mad, just say that. Right? Hey, I think you put on some weight. Right? And usually the answer you'll get back, unless they realize that, I have not. Right? There's no way I put on weight. I'm the same as I was when I got married 50 years ago. Right? And so you might be in a crowd of your friends and you're talking about that. Well, I think you have. I think you're a little bit bigger around the waist here. And you don't button up your shirts anymore because you can't get your collar closed. I think you put on weight. And finally you get agitated and say, I have not. I said, I think you have. I have not. And finally, you can feel the tension coming. So you say, okay, I believe you put on weight and you say you haven't. I'm going upstairs and I'm going to come back downstairs and I'm going to bring down the scale. And we're going to find out. You're denying what I say you put on weight and we're going to bring out the scale and we're going to find. I'm not getting on that thing. There's no way I'm getting on it. Right? I've had that happen. I'm not getting on that. Now, here's why. Because when you do not get on the scale, you can be any weight you want to be. Right? You might have put on 45 pounds, but till you get on there, you can still say, I'm 135 pounds. Are you with me? Right? And so I just brought and said, well, I'm not getting on it. There's no way I'm getting on it. And if I do get on it, you're not going to be around when I do get on it. Right? And I've heard people say that, let me spiritualize it. God comes. And God says there's something in your life that I want to deal with. Not because he's angry, but something's gone astray. Something has gone in. Something is not the way it once was in our relationship. He says, I'd like to deal with it. And we answer back and say, I don't have that problem. No, it's not there. God says, okay, I'm not going to argue with you. He brings out the scale and says, get on it. Just get on it. And see, when we get on it, we find out that we're not where we should be. Something has slipped. Something has gone in. Something has changed. And when God does that to you, he's not doing that with a voice of accusation. He's doing that with a voice of love to say, hey, something has got in that's broken the relationship. But many times in our churches, we always say, I'm not going up to the altar. I'm not getting on that scale. And so we live in a false world because we don't get on the scale. Don't I believe God is trying to bring His church right now? He's asking us if we get on the scale. Because if we get on the scale, it's for our good. It's not that God can point a finger. He's saying something needs to change. You with me on that? You see, that's why nobody wants to preach that way, because people say, well, I'm not getting on that. So we keep going from one day to the next till we got a generation now that's lost the vibrancy of God, and another generation's watching, a generation's lost the vibrancy of God, and they don't even know what that's like anymore. Because we don't want to get on the scale. When I get on the scale, I'm being honest with God and say, okay, God, wow, that doesn't look good. But then He says, I'll come and help you make a difference. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why we need moments like this where we come to refresh our desire. Because until we get on there, you can make all the arguments you want that everything is okay, until you stand on here and God says, hey, something's got to change. I have a friend. I can't believe this. He wears size 34 pants. And he's about as big as me. And I know he doesn't wear 34 pants. You know what he does? Because he does wear 34 pants. But he will not buy size 36. He buys 34 and takes them to a tailor and has them taken out. That's the truth. So he can keep saying, I only wear 34 pants. Isn't that amazing what we will do? He'll spend the extra dollars to go to a tailor to get him let him out. Then he's wearing 36, but he's always in. No, you look at the label right there. They're 34. Right? And we do kind of the same thing. We do the same thing. We're walking around and God starts to speak and say, there's something I want to adjust in your life. Lord, you don't have to adjust nothing. I'm still 34. But something has been added on that displeases God. He wants to deal with it within each and every one of our lives. Would you go quickly to one verse with me in the Old Testament, then I want to go to the New Testament. Would you go to me, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then I want to go to Acts chapter 2. I want to talk about something tonight that we all should be familiar with, but I believe we need to be reminded of it for every generation here tonight. And I hope that you will just let me share my heart tonight. I am not going to try and preach a 3-point sermon tonight. I want to talk to you because I want you to recognize the importance of the desire that God wants to do in each and every one of our hearts. Here's what it says. Solomon had just built the temple. Probably one of the greatest accomplishments that we find, that he wanted to make it the very best for the God that he served, and he felt that God should have the best. And we find, here's what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord. Watch this now. Filled the house. If you have a pen, underline that word, filled. It filled the house. It did not say it filled a room. It did not fill a closet. It filled the house. In other words, it's speaking about that everything in the house experienced the filling of the glory of God. Every part. The rooms that were exposed to the public experienced it, and the private rooms experienced it. And the glory filled the house. Filled the house. Well, I'm not going to stay there. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Because Acts chapter 2 is very significant, because I believe it's important for us to understand. And I just want to reaffirm some things, because God's trying to recreate a desire within our hearts. And why did Acts chapter 2 come into existence? It came because Jesus spoke to His disciples when He walked with them for 3 years, and they heard firsthand the teaching of the kingdom of God. Firsthand. They saw with their own eyes the miracles that Jesus did. You and I read about it. That's why Jesus went on after Thomas said, I don't believe any of it until I can see Him. Then that's when Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. It's talking about us. The power to believe. It's significant in our day today. And so Jesus now had this crowd, or these disciples, that heard firsthand, saw the miracles firsthand, and yet when the crisis came, as crisis comes to us, though they had all those things that you and I never had, they ran and hid. They heard Him say
that I'm going to put something in you that you will advance my kingdom. There is a desire in them. When they walk with him, they strutted their self because the desire within them recognized there's another kingdom that's going to invade the kingdoms of the earth. They were at high peak when they were with him. But the moment there came a disruption, the moment there came a problem, the moment the mountain seemed bigger than the experience, suddenly we find them now running and hiding. Where they had a desire. When they were with Jesus, they walked with kind of an arrogance. There was something in them, hey, he's the one. They felt they were somebody, and that is why they even got an argument, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because there is desire that they wanted to be with him. It was no problem to leave their fishing nets and walk with him because Jesus' fame had spread throughout the whole area. And so when you walk with him, it was something to be like, who can I use tonight? I'm almost afraid to mention any names of televangelists today because somebody's always got something wrong with somebody. Now, who can I mention? Well, I'll mention one that's died. Let's use Oral Roberts. If Oral Roberts walked in here and said, I want some of you to come with me in all of my crusades, and I'll pay all your expenses, you would feel pretty excited to be in the room with Oral Roberts all the time. You would. He picked you out and said, I want you to come. You might think I'm a nobody, but he wants you with him. And that's what the disciples were like. They had a desire. They wanted to be there. But they hit a crisis, and now we find them hiding. And the desire is gone. Suddenly gone. Wasn't that they wanted to be bad. Wasn't that they deliberately said, we're going to reverse it. There were things in their lives that were not dealt with, and because it was not dealt with, that as soon as an obstacle came, they ran, and their desire was gone. They didn't even want to talk about him. In fact, we know what Peter did. He said, I'm not even one of his disciples. And yet, just before, they said, I'll never deny him. Right? The desire went. And now Jesus comes to them after he's been resurrected from the dead, and he gets these guys together and he says this to them. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what he is saying, the desire that you had when I walked with you will never sustain you if you don't make room for the power of the Spirit of God to be resident every day within your life. Every day. Every day. He was declaring that a lot of denominations, I'm not here to pick at anybody, but he was declaring that having the Word is not enough. He was declaring to us Pentecostals, having miracles is not enough. The only thing that will keep you in the desire within you in a world filled with pressure and accelerating with pressure and a world that has setbacks like we've never had before and it's going to continue. The only thing that will keep you is tarry to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Tarry to receive the Holy Spirit. It was significant that they know that. And if I could go back quickly to chapter 1 of Acts, it says, well, let me go back to it because I need to read it to you to help you understand what I'm going to get to. In verse 5 it says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now go over to chapter 2. Go down to verse 17. It says this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Last days. Now watch this. These days for last days. He makes a distinction between chapter 1 and chapter 2 that over here, there's accumulation of days over here that you need these days if you're going to survive in the last days. The reason we have a falling away today and we have Christians sitting in churches half backslidden, they've lost their desire because they do not understand that even today in 2012, we need the experience of this days that we can survive the last days. We are living in last days. I don't know if last days is going to be 50 years, 100 years, or 10 years, or one day. I do not know. But the way we're seeing things working together, we are living in a time like we've never had before. I could never understand, in my mind, there are a group in this all my life, how one man could take over as an antichrist and take over the world. But I can see it clearer now than ever before. All he has to do is solve the economic problems in the world, and the world will vote him in. That quick. We're living in those days. And here we are, the church, living in these days where the pressures, I don't know about you, but they're increasing on my life, are intensifying like never before. And yet God said to His disciples, you're going to not maintain your desire if you don't spend some time with these days. Because these days are not just an spiritual experience. These days are to put something in you because you're going to live in the last days. And you will never survive without these days in the last days. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God loved us enough that He knew that the last days would be so full of pressure that we would not be able to make it. And He was saying to His disciples, the word will not be enough that you heard it directly from me, nor the miracles that I've done. You need to tarry in Jerusalem and receive these days in your life, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, that when these days come upon you, that the church will not die, it will not drift, and we will not turn away from God, but we will be strong in the last days. Last days. Now, that's what God said. Are you with me thus far? Now, let me change gears a little bit. That's what God said. But something has crept into the church. Most of us, if we be honest, recognize we are at the beginning or whatever in the last days. But we don't see the significance of these days. And so it's not become an ongoing experience. It's become, well, I was filled with the Holy Ghost 55 years ago. Well, tooty toot toot. If it's not alive and vibrant today, you have nothing to survive the last days. And what God's trying to say, and what I'm trying to trumpet my voice as I go to churches, that God's trying to remind us that over here, the baptism, listen to me now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not to create a denomination in the world. It was not for that. It was for every believer that we will not survive unless we have these days, that we can stand up in these days. And the reason the church is dying and the reason the generation doesn't want anything we have, and even we're dying sitting in the pew, because we've neglected these days to stand in these precious days that we're entering into. You with me? And so if we're going to recreate desire, we got to do the same thing that Jesus said to His disciples. He said, I've given you the words you've heard out of my mouth firsthand, the principles of the kingdom. You have seen me perform miracles. Now, I better clarify this so no one goes out with a, you know, got an attitude. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in signs, wonders, and miracles. But I know it's not enough if we don't have the power of the Spirit of God. When the devil comes to slap you on the face on Monday morning, you cannot stand there and say, I saw a miracle Sunday night. He couldn't give a flip. You need to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you recognize there's something inside that you cannot speak to by yourself, but the unction and the anointing of God begins to rise in you and says, I will not turn. I will not bow. I will not bend. Because these days are going to help us stand in these days. Why are we closing churches? Why have churches become religious? Why have we become silent? Why have we lost our excitement? Is it that God's turned away from the church? No, no. It's that we have lost what He said, that unless I come by these days and you get infilled with the Holy Spirit, you will never be able to survive in the last days. And we're finding a falling away. We're finding what I talked about last night, and I'm referring to a few times tonight, is there's a crowd sitting in the church, and here's what I'm hearing. That's why it stirred my heart. They're saying, Pastor Ted, I don't want to walk away from the church. I don't even want to walk away from Jesus, but I just don't have the same desire to serve Him and to follow Him and to walk in His ways. Why? Because we're neglecting the very force and power that He gave us to make a difference. And now we're Pentecostal in name. I couldn't give a flip if we had Pentecostal in our churches, because Pentecost was never to be a denomination. It was never just to be a statement of faith. It was to be experienced. It's to be experienced. It's the life within us. And my biggest fight today is that there are so many Pentecostal churches, Spirit-filled churches, charismatic churches, whatever you want to call it. We're trying to do it in our own energy and power and strength without the unction of the Holy Spirit working within us. And when that happens, we lose our desire and we're left with form. And form is religion. None of us want to admit that our Pentecostal churches were full of religion. But we are. I was telling Pastor Ralph today of a woman in our church several years ago. She came out of the Catholic church, had a major experience with God, transformed her life, and she got into the Word. And I believe that, so please don't understand me. But she said she memorized 100-some verses on healing. Well, that's a good thing to do. And every day she'd get up and she'd quote these verses. Every day. Every day. She was standing on faith. But see, her faith was not in Jesus Christ. Her faith was in how many times she could quote the verses. Right? See, I'm not healed because I take my glasses off. I'm healed because my faith is in Jesus, not that I took my glasses off. If I'm healed by Jesus, then I'll get up some morning and I put my glasses on and I can't see. And I take them off and I recognize, man, I don't need these anymore. Right? Now, here's what she said. She said, Pastor Ted... And she got an attitude about it. She thought everybody was not in the faith the way she should be. And she got an attitude about it. And finally she came and she said, Pastor Ted, let me tell you what God showed me. God showed me that I was no different now quoting the 100-some verses every day than I was when I went through my beads every day as a Catholic. See, it was no faith. It was just, well, I'll arm wrestle God in submission because I'm saying all these verses. You understand what I'm saying? And we become so duped because we've lost the significance of the Holy Spirit. And now it's just a statement in our statement of faith. It's a denomination, but it never was intended to be that. The power of the Holy Spirit is to be in every church where the name of Jesus is lifted up. But man has made a big issue about it because we're concerned about it. It sounds weird to talk in tongues. And, you know, we talk about holy rollers and all that stuff. And the enemy used all that to get, well, I don't want any of that. Well, I don't want to be rolling down the aisle either, but I want to make a difference, and I can't do it without the power of God within my life. I need these days that I can last in these days. And every pastor here tonight, you will never survive in ministry, no matter how gifted and talented you are, unless you have the experience ongoing of these days that you can be in the last days. Because ministry and church life today is different than my 45 years of being at it. The pressures are intensifying. But I need a refreshing of these days. Because if I don't get a hold of these days, I'll never last in these days, the last days. And that's why I made the statement last night, and I want to repeat it. We are being duped by the world. Our political leaders are duping us, getting us so sidetracked and all the other stuff. Watch television. Get in all of that stuff. And we're getting so consumed with that, we don't see what's going on. Oh, boy. Got to say it. You might want to throw me out. Throw me out Monday. I got two more sermons to go, okay? And what's happened in the church, too, we've lost these days that our churches are primarily taking over with a whole lot that we think is worship, but it's nothing but entertainment to stir up the soulish part of man, but it's not touching the spirit of the man in the man. You with me? It might sound good. It might feel good. But it's changing nothing because it takes these days stand in the last days. Are you with me? Do you know why God's asked me to preach this? Because the last days are going to intensify. And if we're not grounded in this, you must say, well, I'll never walk away from God. That's what Peter said, and he walked with Jesus. And you and I who have never seen Jesus but believe in him by faith, if we don't get a grip on these days, we will not last in these last days, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit working within our lives. So, what does that mean? There's two major verses in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a very significant chapter. I think it's chapter 19, verse 30 is the first one, because it deals with our past. When Jesus hung on the cross, and the final words he said was this, it is what? Finished. When Jesus said those words are a proclamation to your past and my past. Pastor Ralph and I were talking about today, one of the greatest things we deal with all the time is condemnation, because we've not understood what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Those words, when he heard that is finished, dealt with your past. Are you with me? It dealt with our past. I might make mistakes and I might falter sometimes and not. I have questions. I have doubts. One of my favorite verses is, Lord, I believe, but help my with my unbelief. That's me. I believe God's been good to me, but there's sometimes in ministry I just don't understand some things. And I just pray, Lord, I believe in you, but you're going to have to help me with my unbelief. Because we need to recognize that our past is dealt with when Jesus said it's been finished. But that is not enough. Are you with me? That's not enough. That dealt with your past. So that's a great verse that we need to hold on. That's a sermon itself. You need to underline that. In John chapter 19, verse 30. You need to know that it is finished. But there's another verse that deals with your future. That's found in John chapter 16. Do you want to go there for a minute with me? John chapter 16, because I want to show you this because I believe it's so important. This is another key that we need to get a hold of in this day. Here's what it says in John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, Jesus talking now, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Underline the word advantage. And that's not the word I want to get, but it's to your advantage. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. Now, well, let me finish it first. And it goes on and says, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Who's he going to send to you? But what is he called here? The Helper. We all need helpers. The reason we're in a mess is because we can do like my little 4-year-old grandson when I'm trying to help him put on his jacket the other day. I can do it by myself. And I'm watching him there almost tearing his jacket apart, ripping the zipper off, trying to do it himself. If you just let Grampy help and he'd have it real, I can do it by myself. And we laugh at that, a kid, but we do the very same thing with God. And when we deny that these days over here is to experience the Helper, to come into our lives that we can live in the last days successfully and victoriously and triumphantly, that there still can be a song in my heart, that in the last days there still should be a shout in the house of God because of these days. So the number one verse is taken from John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished, deals with your past. But over here he said the Comforter will come, or the Helper. He will be your security and strength as you move into deeper and deeper into the last days. You'll never survive without these days for the last days. Does that make sense? That's why I'm trying to speak so clear to the church today. I did not give up a church because they kicked me out. I had a good church. I pastored it for 38 years. I didn't leave. Because they want to give me. I wasn't voted out. I wasn't kicked out. I wasn't asked to leave. There was no embezzlement. There was no immorality. I had a good church. I still could have it. But God spoke to my heart and said, Ted, I want to release you. Let me tell you this. I was 62 years of age. It was a lot harder to leave at 62 years of age and to step out than I did at 23 when I left everything in Saskatchewan, moved all the way to Halifax to start a church. And we were poorer than church mice. We had nothing. We moved down there. And I still sometimes wonder how we ever got down there. We had, so if we failed down there, it was no big deal. We had nothing. If nothing, zero minus zero is what? We had nothing. So if we lost everything, we still had nothing. But now at my age now, I got a little bit more. And when God said at 62, Ted, I want you to step out. I'm going to put you in a whole new avenue. I was scared at first. First of all, I said, God, are the doors going to open? Secondly, Lord, what am I going to say? And the message that you put in my heart, does anybody want to listen to it? But now I recognize a little bit more because God recognized we're coming into the last days and pressures are on us, that all He wanted me to be a voice to rise up and say, folks, that if we want desire to be rekindled in our hearts, we can have good Bible studies, we can have it all, but we need the Helper to come into our lives on a daily basis. Daily basis. And the reason we're struggling with desire is because we're trying to create it by ourselves. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, He creates the desire with you that you recognize there's something so attractive about Him that you cannot walk away from it because it lives within you. These days, for the last days. Why do you keep saying that, Pastor Ted? Is your mind slipping? No, I'm trying to pound it into you that you will never let it go. That sometime if I'm gone, that you'll come back and say, there was this guy in our church back, what month is it? In the month of April in 2012 that he came, and all I could hear him say, these days for the last days. And it didn't make sense to me, but now it does. If I can pound that into you, that you'll go after what it was in these days, that you can have it in the last days, that you will be a successful person for God, and you'll pass something on to the next generation. These days for the last days. And I promised myself I wasn't going to get excited tonight. But I can't help it. I played hockey that way. I did everything that way. So, Lord, help me. Grab onto here and stay here. I probably won't last either. Friend, here's the problem. God's saying, 2012, get on the scale. He's asking this church to get on the scale. I don't want to. Okay, don't. You get on the scale and you recognize something's changed. It's only because he is trying to remind you. As your pastor said tonight, I thought it was so good. He said, I can remember many of you in this church when you had an encounter, an experience where the desire came alive. He might not be able to say it, but I can because I'm going home. I can say some of you have lost it. Some of you have lost it. Other things have come in. And what am I trying to say? It came in because you have not seen the significance of these days for the last days. And you're trying to live this life by your own energy and strength. And you're failing, and the more you fail, the more frustrated you get. And you wonder if God doesn't even care. But these days, power for the last days. I'm trying to help you tonight. What are you trying to do, Pastor Dan? I'm trying to create a desire. You see, when I first, I'm not mad at you tonight. Is that okay? Do you understand? I've been here enough. I hope you know I'm your friend. When I first came to this church, there was a lot more life in it than there is now. I'm not being mad. Can I just get honest? Right? There's a lot more life. There's a lot more faith to believe. There was a sound of excitement of worship. Where is it? Some of you are the same people here before. You might have more of a gray hair. You might make me ill. You might have lost a lot of hair. Mine didn't even turn gray. It just disappeared. How come? How come? We lost desire. So he calls me to come in. I didn't have to come. I got quite a few places to preach, but I wanted to come because I'm in relationship with him and with you. But I come to tell you that God said, if you get on the scale, I'm not here to chastise you. I'm here to tell you, you can have it back. You can have it restored. You can have it revived. Man, I'm living a day today. I'm out of the pastorate now for 3 years. But I still hear it all the time everywhere I go from pastors. That's one of the things now I go, I've got pastors just, you know, pouring their whole thing out of me. But, you know, we're dealing with people now going to leave the church. We've got people now upset at the church, people this. You know, can I say this to you? I'm off my bunny trail tonight. If I don't finish tonight, that's okay? But you know, when God's in the house, it doesn't mean that there's not problems. It means there's something so much greater that we're not looking at the problems. Right? There's an entering verse. I think it's found in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7, I think, or 7, 14, whatever. But it says this: if you want to keep the barn clean, keep the ox out. 14:7, right? That is a profound verse to me. In other words, if you want to have a clean barn, don't let the ox in there, because if he's in, there's going to be poop piles all over the place. Right? Right? Well, if you want to keep the church clean, don't let the saints come. Because when saints come, and I hope you don't get offended with me, I'm trying to get a point across, there's poop piles in the church. Somebody's always got their nose out of joint. Someone doesn't like this. You preach too long. You preach too loud. You sang this song. We didn't like this song. We sat too long. We stood too long. Whatever. There's always poop piles. Right? So let's get rid of everybody, starting with me, because I'm not perfect. Right? So let's get us all out. Wouldn't this be a boring place? Right? But here it goes on and says this: if you get the ox out of the barn, who's going to pull the plow? In other words, God uses us in spite of our frailties and weaknesses because we have our hands on, our eyes upon Him. Right? So what we need to recognize, God uses human beings. Because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, does not make you just become a super saint. There's a power that comes within you that you do not do it by your ability. You do it by the one who abides and dwells within you, whose name is Jesus, by the power of the Spirit of God. Oh, now listen to me carefully, because I grew up what I'm going to say when I don't believe anymore. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just to speak in tongues. It's to be the power to come into these last days that I am not going to bend, I'm not going to fall, I'm going to stand for the glory of God. Hallelujah. That's why God is trying to stir it up again. What's happened to us, what's happened to this church, I'm trying to be prophetic. You had something, but it got lost, and it's not here like it was. But God said, I want to bring it back because I'm not turning on you, I'm not despising you, but I want to bring it back that if you will get a hold of these days, you will have something in the last days that will stand, and the church will be alive. And people will come to see the life of God upon you and in you and say, give me some of that because I can't survive without it. The power of the Holy Spirit. The past has been dealt with. It is finished. Our future is, I must go that I might send a helper. A helper. What this church needs, like any other church, is not some new slick program. This church doesn't need a new set of flashing lights. This church does not need a new PA system. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. What this church needs is my church back at home and every church I'm ministering in, is we need to have the unction of the Spirit of God revive and renew and refresh and stir and do something on the inside that we come alive, that when we come in here, that if I'm alive and old Pastor Ralph here is dead, I get beside him and I rub it on him, that something comes alive within him, because what I have is not a Ted Duke, it's the life of the Spirit of God. But if I come in lifeless and sit beside him, we both go out lifeless and dead. Right? Someone's got to rise and take the initiative. Someone's got to say, I'm not going to be ordinary. I'm going to rise and believe that God has put this church in this, what's this county called? Holloman? Well, whatever it's called, that God is raising up some church that you will believe that He didn't put you here for 30 years and that you die. He's putting you here that if you'll get a grip on these days over here, that in the last days the fire of God will burn within your spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may not believe what I'm trying to say, but I've just got a whole lot bolder. I know what I'm saying is right. Period. Period. It's the life of the Spirit of God. What are you trying to do, Pastor Ted, tonight? I'm trying to ignite in you something that you had. But some experience, some circumstance, some event has squelched it and driven it down. And now we talk about it, but we don't live in it. And I'm just asking you to have a visitation again of these days, that in your last days, there's a triumphant voice that begins to rise within you, that there's no weapon formed against you can prosper, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The power of the Spirit of God. Why are you preaching this way, Pastor Ted? Well, I'll tell you why. Because most of our Pentecostal churches are dead. Now, that gets me into doors. I mean, that really opens doors for me. Right? Again, I'm just being honest. We're dead. Until we recognize it. Get on here. Oh, my God. It reads, dead. But here's the thing about dead with God. When I'm dead, I'm still alive. I can do something about it. You hear what I'm saying? When God lets it register dead, He's saying, that's what you see and that's the way you are. But if you you get a hold of these days, I can bring life back into what is dead. Hallelujah. What this church needs is a fresh desire. How do I get it? I get a hold of these days that I might stand on the last days. Oh, church. You young people, I'm so honored to see you here tonight. Honestly, it blesses my heart. Because I'm not in it anymore for my generation. I'm not. Harold, I love you. Beth, I think you're a little bit older than me, but we're old timers. Right? You're a lot older, yeah. After preaching tonight, I've gained up to you, I think. Yeah, rub it off. Yeah, I feel it. I feel it. Keep rubbing. Scratching my back, that feels good too. But it's not about me anymore. Ted, why do you keep going? I paid my dues. I keep going because I'm after this generation right here. Because you're the generation that's going to be leaders for my grandkids. And I want you to have such an encounter with God that when this church's grandkids come, they can look at you and say, look at the life of God within them. I'm giving my life to this generation right here. They might do things that you might not like, but they need you to encourage them. Some of their songs, I don't like either. Right? But I'm not interested in their songs. I'm interested in they got hearts that love God. And when I see a kid that loves God, come up here for a minute. Come up here. What's your first name?
Alyssa.
Stand right here. Just stand right here. Stand, look at that wall. How old are you?
21.
21. See, she might do some things that I might not like. What I've had to learn, I'm coming along. And, is it Melissa, right?
Alyssa.
I come on and I get a hold of Melissa and say, Melissa, you can do it. I believe in you. You're going to make it. You're going to become the next generation. She would say, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You're not going to quit. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You know what's happened in our churches today? Because we've lost the power of the Holy Spirit. We've lost putting our hands in this generation saying, you're going to make it. Keep looking ahead. There it is right there. Go for it. Go for it. Go for it. Right? She might not do it the way I do. But I'm standing. You can do it. You can do it. I believe it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Right? Thank you. Thank you. Sit down. Right? That's what I'm giving my life to now. I'm here preaching to you to get behind that generation to make a difference. Because we're on the way out. You might not like that, but that's a fact. They're on the way in. For the greatest moment that God wants to give. Because these days make a difference. Does that make sense? Because you're not going to, what I talked about last night, you cannot muster it in yourself. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Power of the Spirit of God. And that's why I'm going from church to church, wherever I go. I'm trying to blow upon the embers and say, if you'll awaken the life of the power of God within your life, churches can live again. I've got pastors say, it's gone so far, it's hopeless. We might just hang on till Jesus comes because he'll never turn around. If I believed that, I would just quit. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus died for a victorious and triumphant church. I believe he's got a church in Dunville that he wants to see alive and filled with the very power of God. I believe he's waiting for people to rise up and say, we're not going to sit in that spirit of reservedness and say, well, I'm too old. You might not be able to jump 6 feet, but I'm telling you, you should be able to jump, be stuck on the chair and say, God, if I can jump, I might do something, but I'm going to get into it. Right? You don't have to give up. I'm out with some guys that are half my age. I'm telling you, they get played out preaching for 10 minutes. I have a problem with that. Because I tell you, it's the Spirit of God that comes upon you that you do something great. Because these days are for the last days. Because we'll never, desire is a great word, but it'll never be accomplished in your life or mine if we don't let the unction of the Spirit of God. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to blow upon the embers of your heart. I'm trying to ignite this house. I did not come to look good. I did not come to preach some nice motivational sermon. I came tonight to tell you, my friend, that the power of the Holy Spirit is just as real today as it was back when it first happened. And when the power of God gets a hold of our hearts, something rises within us. I don't care what the world does, because I've said this many times, because I'm trapped with a guy that's got more wisdom and intelligence than me. But I looked at him and I said, sir, let me tell you something. I've experienced it, and when you've experienced something, you're never at the mercy with a person with an argument. You can argue what I have is not right, but I've experienced it, and I know that it's kept me and preserved me, and it put something in my heart, and I don't care about your argument. I've experienced the life of the Spirit of God. Experience of it. They say, well, you're kind of old-fashioned. I don't believe I'm old-fashioned. I believe I'm Bible. It's still by the power of God that does something supernatural within our lives. Amen? And the Bible says, Acts chapter 2. I'm done, but I'm not done. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when they gather together, they're in one accord in one place. One accord is a spirit that's released for both good and evil. Did you know that? You ever see a bunch of guys, a union guys? You can have the best union guy as a neighbor, but put him on a picket line, and you watch him on television, he's putting a bar or a hammer through a windshield. You can't believe it. But when they got in one accord, another spirit takes over. What it's talking about here, when we get in one accord, it's used 12 times in the Word of God. Most times it's used negative. But when they got in one accord, it released a spirit that could do something for the positive. And that's what the church does not understand. That when the power of the Spirit of God comes and does something supernatural, they were in one place. It was geographical, they're in the upper room. But they're also in a place of expectancy that we don't know what it looks like. We do not know what's going to take place. We don't know how many days it's going to be. But He said if we would tarry here until something of these days is going to make a difference for these days, and we're not going to leave until we get what these days have, that we can enter these days, can make a difference within our lives. Problem is today, we have church just like Tim Hortons, McDonald's, and Burger King, and A&W. If they don't have it there within 25 seconds, we're mad. We're ticked off. I notice now when people come to the front, there used to be a time when people come, I could pray for them, and they would stand there just in the presence of God. God, I need more. I need more. Now, give your pastor. Put your hand on and pray for me. Put your hand on. He prays for me. Now go on to the next person. I go back, sit down. I don't even tarry anymore. I'm telling you, it's the truth. But when you get to the point you tarry, you stand there. I don't need His hand on me, though I appreciate it. God, I'm standing here because I need You. You come. You come. So they're in one accord in one place. One place is not geographic alone. It's a place where I surrender all and say, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. This might offend some of you tonight. Probably I'm in the category to a degree, and I don't like to admit it, but it's probably there. We're religious. Did you know you can pray religious? Right? You can talk religious. It's not alive within your spirit, but it's in your heart. It makes a difference. I said they're all in one accord in one place. The Holy Spirit came. Like a mighty rushing wind. Now watch this. And it filled the house. What did I talk about for 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 2? It filled the house. When Jesus comes, He just doesn't fill a little room with the Holy Spirit. He changes. Filled the house. Fill the house. You know what the problem is today? We want the Holy Spirit to come into the... They don't call it the front room of the house anymore. That goes back. That dates me, doesn't it? What do they call it now? The common room? What's it called now? The great room. The great room. Yeah, that's the great room. We want the Holy Spirit come to the great room. But we don't want Him come to the closet. Where there's some things that I don't want anybody to see. And when He walks in, He goes to the closet. Not just to reveal things in your life, to make you look bad, to reveal it, to get it out of the way. You say, well, I don't have anything bad. No, you might not, but you might have a bunch of stuff. Weights. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12 it says, lay aside every sin and every weight. Because he fills the house. Oh, I could preach another sermon here, but I got to quit, so I got to give it to you. In case he never invites me back. Three things fill the house. A sound, fire, and tongues. There's a sound. Do you understand why the world today is so big into the sound of music to the younger generation? Because sound does not just attract, it begins to control. That's why you need to understand, it's not just listening to music, there's a spirit that goes with it. He said, the sound filled the house. The sound. What sounds in your life? What do you hear most of the time? Sound. Sound. The sound filled the house. Number two, there was fire, and cloven tongues of fire came upon them. Why? Because your flesh can't be dealt with any other way than by fire. I have people say it, you know, they say that, oh, I just wish I could have a Holy Spirit experience like Jesus did. I just want to see the dove just come down and flutter over me. You can have a dove experience when you have no sin. But we need the Holy Spirit with fire to come because he's got to burn something out of us. It sounds nice to want to have a dove. He had the dove. We need the fire. I come from a province where every year we have forest fires. I didn't understand this first, but to put out a fire, many times they start a fire. So God knew there's things in our flesh that are burning us up, and the only way he can deal with it is bring the fire of the Spirit of God that will be greater to consume the fire that's trying to burn us up. We need the fire of God. That's why. When John the Baptist was introduced, and he said, for he shall come that's greater than me, and he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. We need sound. We need fire. And we need tongues. Because tongues is not just a language that we speak. It's bringing something in control for two things. Number one, I can't worship God to the fullness in my human ways because it's just so unmeasurable I can't do it. So God gave us tongues that expands us into another world that we can bring glory and honor to him. I remember times we'd say, let's just use our unknown language and begin to speak, and the place would just erupt with melodious praise. I remember times in worship we said, let's sing in the Spirit. And just, and every time the Spirit of God come in, we can hardly see that in a Pentecostal church anymore. We've lost the power of tongues. Secondly, the tongue was given that you might have boldness to speak boldly for God. I'm intimidated a lot of times outside of the power of the Spirit of God. I was in Ukraine a while back. I just come out of a restaurant with a bunch of us guys. I was over there ministering, and this guy's on the street heard us talking to him. He said, oh, where are you guys from? And I said, well, we're from Canada. Oh, I'm from California. He said, I'm over here shooting a movie or something. He had a big cigarette in his hand. He was standing like a big shot. He's down here to go to the bar and have some fun. I said, no, we're not here for that. What are you here for? I don't know, something rose up in me. I looked at him. He's way bigger than me. I looked at him. I said, we're here to tell guys like you, you need Jesus. Well, I'm telling you, the cigarette dropped and he put his foot on it. Do you know what? I never asked him because he took off him, but I believe he was brought up in a, just from what he way acted. He was brought up in a Christian home. He walked away from it. He thought he'd get over another country with anybody, and God used me to spark something in his spirit. I could never do that. He was bigger than me. He could have knocked the daylights out of me. But I tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's amazing what you do. He fills you that you might hear a sound, that you might have fire, that you could not be controlled by the things in your life, and you'll have a tongue that you can speak the very power of God to make a difference in people's lives. Hallelujah. I'll give you this story and I'm done. When I roll this back to here, that means the clock is finished, okay? I was walking through the street of
Cincinnati, Ohio. I was in a shopping mall with my wife. I was trying to buy a couple shirts, and this woman came up, and she tried to help me. And so I said I was from Canada. She said, oh, what are you doing down here? And I said, well, I was down in, where were we, Tennessee, and we were down there with a bunch of pastors. She said, I went to Rhema Bible School many years ago in Tulsa. Oh, isn't that interesting? I said, well, let's talk about it. Well, she said, you know, that was a real good time in my life, but I married this guy, and I'm divorced now. I'm shacked up with another guy. Oh, that's interesting. I'm sitting there, and here's what's going through my head. Should I? Should I not? Should I? Should I not? I tell you, the Spirit of God came on me. I put my finger right in her face. I said, ma'am, I love you, but I want to tell you, you're living outside of the call of God in your life. And if you think you're going to marry that man, it'll be the greatest destruction in your life. And God has sent me into the store. I thought I was buying a shirt, but God sent me to tell you, if you make that decision, you're going to ruin your life. And I turned around and walked away, and I left her standing there dumbfounded. I could not do that by myself. It's the power of the Spirit of God. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. What about you? What about you? Are you holding on to experience? Listen to this. Saul, after he lost the anointing, still lived under the anointing for 20 years of a past anointing. It's gone. So you might say, well, I'm doing pretty good, but is it fresh? Or are you living on an anointing you got 20, 25, 30 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever? It'll eventually come to the end. You need the freshness of the Spirit of God. Why? Because we need these days for the last days. And when we have that, the desire will be rekindled in our hearts that God will do something supernatural within our lives. Hallelujah. So whatever I did last night, I talked about desires. You know what I'm talking about tonight? You can't do it by yourself. But he sent the Holy Spirit. He called him the Helper. The Helper to come. And so with all that's going on now, church is dying, church is going down in number, churches closing their doors. If we'll hold on to the power of the Spirit of God and let it raise up something in our hearts of desire, God will rekindle the flame, renew it in our hearts, that something will come alive and we will not be the same. Miracles are not to take place. There's another thing. Miracles are not to take place at the altar. Miracles are going to take place when you go to work on Monday. Person comes up, I just had a terrible week. My wife ran off on me, or I got a report from the doctor, I got cancer. Come into my office for a minute. I want to tell you something. I believe in a God that can heal. You might not understand it, but sir, would you let me lay hands on you? You don't have to go and, you know, just like, you don't have to do any of that stuff. Just lay your hand and, Father, in the name of Jesus, amen. I take authority over that. I speak healing into his wife, the power of God. Why do you do that? It's not you. It's the power of the Spirit of God within us. Let me break something right now. It's not up to the ministers to do it. It's up to you to do it as well. Amen. Right? Amen. We can't do it if we don't have these days. So I'm crossing this country, trying to stir up in the churches to get back to these days. That we can stand in these days, Frida, and not lose what God has. I close with this, honest. I close with this. Okay? Honest. Now I got to do it, see? Right? We had a prayer meeting in our church. And we were praying. It was a good spirit of the prayer meeting. And finally, a young man, about 22 or 23 years of age, got up to the mic. I'm going to shout. I just want to warn you so you don't lose your, have a heart attack, hey? Okay? Sometimes when I do this, I almost put people into heaven. And he got up to the mic and he grabbed the mic, a 23-year-old kid. He said, God! I warned you, see, and it still scared you, didn't it? God! I'm tired of hearing the old generation talk about what you did. I want to see you do it in my generation. Oh, God. I stood there and I said, that's it. That's it. When the church rises up together. God, I'm glad what you did back in the 70s and 80s. But I want to see you do it. And so God,
bring me back to a refreshing of these days that I might enter into